get started this morning. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read three verses actually, one section of scripture, and then pray, and then we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. This is just another description, another listing of the gifts, and we've looked at it. I've read it several times. This morning I want to talk about two in particular that come from the same verse, verse 9. But I'll read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And now these next two gifts are the two I'll talk about a little bit this morning. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now literally here the translation is, sounds weird, but I'll talk about it later. Maybe there's something to this, but it's literally there, gifts of healings. They're both plural, gifts and healings. Gifts of healings by the one Spirit, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I'll read through verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to discuss these matters of spiritual gifts. I pray that this time has been profitable and that you will continue to make it profitable. I pray, as we looked at last week and we said our top priority should be that we love one another. And I pray for that for us, even this week. Grow us in our love for one another. Grow us so that it's not duty to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to have compassion on those who are hurting. But may that flow from us because we really do love. And then in our pursuit of love, move us to earnestly desire that gifts of the Spirit, that your Spirit might equip us and empower us for the sake of ministry, for the sake of building up and consoling and edifying, comforting. Father, that's what we pray for ourselves as a church. And now in this moment, just help us to think clearly and to come in line with your word. And that's our prayer. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'd originally set aside this Sunday on the original sermon or Sunday school schedule card. I was going to talk about corporate worship. And the reason I was going to talk about corporate worship is because I really just wanted to make this point. So I'm going to make it now in 30 seconds, and I could have made it in 45 minutes, I guess, but to make it briefly, my one point I wanted to make about corporate worship is that the way the Bible views corporate worship, the distinctive element of corporate worship is that we seek to edify each other. In other words, all of life is worship. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when you eat breakfast, that's worship. When you mow your grass, do that in such a way that you're seeking to honor the Lord, and that's worship. Everything you do in life is worship. But what's distinctive about the opportunity to gather together with other believers is not that that's worship and the rest of life isn't, but that that's an opportunity to worship corporately. And the distinct advantage of gathering with other believers corporately and worshiping in that setting is it gives us an opportunity to edify. And that's what's key. It seems that in the New Testament, the emphasis, I guess the whole scripture, but we see it especially emphasized in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the emphasis is when you're able to gather with other believers, seek to edify them. When you're able to gather with other believers, seek to edify them. I say that just as a general practice. When you're able to gather together with unbelievers, seek to edify them. So this morning, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, eventually in preaching to 1 Corinthians, this is why Paul puts such an emphasis on prophecy over tongues, because one who prophesies edifies, and that's why you're together. And so I just want to make that point just in general life, because Paul doesn't only use that here in 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, 29, don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edifying, for building up. So, again, when we're together, my point I wanted to make, and this is going to come into play, I think, both this morning and next week especially, I think the vision of the Scripture is when believers together are together, they should have a priority in their minds. I want to edify my brother or my sister, my brothers or my sisters. Now, with that said, what I do want to then, instead of focusing primarily on that point this morning, I want to talk about two gifts, and I'll spend more time talking about one of them, gift of healing, or gifts of healings, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, and faith. They are listed as a spiritual gift as well. Now, when I say that, that may just make all of us uncomfortable. We may have in our minds, you know, images of a number of guys that are just charlatans, you know, probably that have put on big, you know, healing conferences or something, maybe to raise money, or guys with sparkly coats and women with purple hair and stuff like that. And I just want you to forget all that. I don't want us to talk about this topic from a vantage point of responding to the abuses of some, perhaps, or some who have perhaps made this about themselves and not about an act of love and edification. But this morning, I do want us to talk about healing. I think it's just a very practical conversation to have. I want to say, too, right off the bat, I am really, really in debt to Wayne Grudem on this topic. Two places, if you wanted to find Wayne Grudem talking about this. One, I've mentioned this book already before, but his Systematic Theology, big book, really big book. But if you're overwhelmed by it, you need not be. Big book, I think I told you he wrote it. As I understand it, he wrote it on a level thinking, I want to write it so that my mom could pick up this book and read it. And not saying that his mom's not highly intelligent, because perhaps she is, but point being, she didn't have theological education like Wayne Grudem did, going to do PhD work in New Testament. So in his book, Systematic Theology, he has two chapters on spiritual gifts. In the second of those chapters, he talks about these gifts, and they're helpful. Also, there's a back in 1991, Wayne Grudem was invited by John Piper to speak at Bethlehem for the pastors' conference there, the Bethlehem Conference for Pastors. In that lecture, he did three lectures. The first two focused on the gift of prophecy. That's what he wrote his dissertation on. The last one, he talks a lot about healing, and I just found it especially helpful. So right off the bat, those are two things. If you want the link to that lecture on healing, I have it in the manuscript. So if you look online, it should be there. But this morning, then, what do we want to say about healing? Well, let me just, I think I want to go through here just by asking questions and trying to answer. So the first question I want to ask is, what is the basis for healing? That is, why do we think, why do we even think, is there a scriptural basis that suggests that God has done something or is willing for us to be healed? What is the basis for even thinking about healing or having any kind of aspirations, even ultimately in the resurrection? Someday we will be healed of all sicknesses and whatever. And the answer is that the basis for healing in the Bible is the atoning work of Christ. Look with me at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. This is an episode here where Jesus is healing, but what's interesting is what Matthew notes after Jesus' healing. And when Jesus, Matthew 8, verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now this is the verse I want to stress. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, that is a reference in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. That is a reference to Isaiah chapter 53, specifically Isaiah 53, 4. And Isaiah 53 is about the atoning work of Christ. So Christ bears our sins. He is punished for us. He bears the chastisement that brings us peace, Matthew says. Isaiah says. And Matthew picks this up and says, the basis for Jesus healing this woman, the foundation of Jesus' work is because the prophet Isaiah said that through the atoning work of Christ, he, and he quotes here, took our illnesses and bore our diseases. What this means is that because Christ has atoned for our sins, he didn't just atone for our sins, didn't atone for us on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. That's a big part of it. He didn't just do that so that we might be righteous before the Father. That's huge. He also did it so that in eternity we might not suffer in any way from illnesses or disease. So Christ's atoning work is not only to free us of sin, not only to credit us with righteousness, but also, to remove from our bodies ultimately diseases and sickness and suffering, so that in eternity we will not suffer illness and disease. I mean, I think we know that. I mean, we look forward to the day we'll have a resurrection body that won't be subject to illness, that won't be subject to disease. But what I want us to know specifically is that hope of one day not having to deal any more with sickness and any more with disease and any more with my body breaking down around me is rooted in, and the basis of that hope is the atoning work of Christ. Again, Christ didn't atone for us simply for the forgiveness of our sins, but for every beautiful thing that we'll know in eternity. Now, the way that... So if we describe that, we could draw this line, if you will. And this line, we've seen this diagram before, made popular by a couple different individuals. But if you kind of draw this line as if this is this age, an age where we struggle with sin, an age where we struggle with disease, an age in which we struggle with suffering, and this line representing a time when sin will be no more, when disease will be no more, right? This age and the age to come, or right now and the kingdom in all its fullness. One of the realities is that when Christ came into this world, atoning for our sins, being raised from the dead, pouring out on us the Holy Spirit, he came to us saying, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is among you. In other words, you're going to see in this age the power of God that is going to characterize the age to come is infusing this time. Now, when he returns, there will be no more this age at all. Only the age to come. Only the kingdom of God. No sin, no suffering, no pain. In the meanwhile, though, we live in this overlap. We've said it this way sometimes. The kingdom is here already, but the kingdom is not here yet. Or the kingdom is here already, but the kingdom is not here fully. So we've thought about this in a number of different ways about our salvation. We can say, we're saved. That's fair to say. We might ask, have you ever been saved? And we might say, yes. When I was, 9 years old, I first professed my faith in Jesus Christ. It's okay to talk about salvation as if it's something that's already happened. But the Bible also talks about it as if it's something to come, isn't it? We eagerly await the hope of our salvation. Or think of adoption. We've been adopted as sons of God. We're legally his children. And yet, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, we long for the day when it will be manifested, our adoption as sons. Well, the same reality is true, I think, in regards to healing. One day, we'll know no sickness, no suffering, no pains, no illness, no disease. But we still live in this age where there is disease. But the Lord shows us in Christ's ministry, shows us, I think, through the apostles' ministry, and I think it shows us even this mention that one of the gifts of the Spirit is gifts of healings. I think it shows us that the Lord is pleased, as he is with other things that are going to characterize the kingdom in its fullness. He's pleased to let us have, and I think this is a way to think of it, a foretaste right now of what is to come. A foretaste right now of what is to come. Now, you can make two errors, I think, in regards to the kingdom. Some people, and this would be the health and wealth crowd, right, the prosperity gospel crowd, can live as if we're right here. right? I'm a child of the King. He's done everything. He's taken away our illness, maybe even quoting this text. And they want to say something like, therefore, we should always be healthy. We should always be wealthy. We should always be great. And Paul's response to that, to the Corinthians, is, are you kings already? Right? Are you rich? Are you living as if you're here where you're not here? But another way we can make a similar error would be to live as if we're here. And to live as if the kingdom is not here in any sense, but it is. The Lord has been pleased, since He has come, to let us experience a foretaste through His Spirit of what is to come. So we should not expect, as if we're here, we should not expect every disease we have to be healed. We're all going to die. We're not going to know complete healing and complete removal of disease and illness and all that until the kingdom comes fullness, until Christ returns. But nor do I think we should never expect the Lord to work that way. Especially since in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, it shows us that He's been pleased by His Spirit to give us a gift of healing, it seems, on occasion. Again, we see this in Jesus' ministry. When He comes and He heals. What He's doing is demonstrating the power of the kingdom in this age. The apostles heal. And again, even in Corinth, He tells them the Lord has given, it looks like, some of them gifts of healings. Okay, so with that said, the basis for healing, let me just ask maybe a few questions we have about this gift or the Lord healing people altogether. And so I just want to ask a few questions and then try to answer them. Number two, isn't it presumptuous to pray for healing? This is a question I think we can get a lot anytime we begin talking about the Lord healing. Is the response to this is, if somebody says, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will heal you, sometimes we want to respond and say, well, hey, you know what? It's not always the Lord's will to heal. That's true. Some people want to say, you don't presume on the Lord. The Lord might not want to heal you. That's right. The question I have for you, though, is when's the last time you talked to somebody about that who told you they were about to go to the doctor? Right? When somebody says, man, I've been battling a sinus infection for weeks. I think I'm going to go to the doctor. You go, whoa, buddy. It may not be the Lord's will you get rid of that sinus infection. Right? He may want that to kill you. Right? No, we just don't talk like that, do we? Or, you know, the doctor's found out I have a brain tumor. Well, you're not having surgery, are you? Yeah? Don't you think it's a bit presumptuous? Maybe the Lord wants that tumor just to continue right in your head, you know, until it kills you. Perhaps He does. I'm going to go ahead and have surgery. Perhaps He doesn't want the antibiotic to work, but I'm going to go ahead and go to the doctor and see if He'll give me one. Perhaps the Lord won't respond to our prayer and healing, but I think we should go ahead and pray. No, it is not presumptuous. It's not presumptuous in any way that going to the doctor is presumptuous. Again, when Jeremy Rasnick had a ruptured disc, none of us discouraged him from seeking to see if the Lord would heal him through doctors, right? Yeah, go do it. Again, you this week, when Noah was diagnosed with leukemia, nobody said to Tim and Sarah, not so fast, don't go to St. Jude. Maybe the Lord's will that you don't seek healing. Well, of course you do. Of course we seek healing. What I want to suggest is there's no difference, there's no tension between seeking the Lord's healing hand by the means of doctors and seeking the Lord's healing hand by means of praying. Those things aren't in tension. We don't say, man, did the Lord heal you of that? No. I went to the doctor. That's not intention, right? I think it's a crazy question to ask. Isn't it presumptuous to pray and ask God to heal you? No more presumptuous than it is to go to the doctor. And you know what? It seems like as we live life, now I mean this holistically, right? I want to explain what I mean, but I think you'll agree with this. The regular practice of the Lord is to heal us, right? When's the last time you suffered with your sinus infection your whole life? Well, no, I had it, and the Lord took it away. Maybe I got another one. The Lord took it away. Got another one. The Lord took it away. Who's had a headache their whole life? Some? continued to battle. But most of the time you get a headache and the Lord takes it away, right? When's the last time you had a broken arm and it never healed? Well, of course not. The Lord healed it. He healed it by a doctor setting it. But again, it seems like in the regular way that the Lord works in this way, in this life, He chooses to bring heal us sometimes through the I'll say natural, but you know what I mean. The Lord has designed our body through the natural process of the body healing itself, sometimes through doctors, sometimes specifically and maybe even miraculous ways as we pray. So I don't think it's presumptuous, any more presumptuous than it is to go to the doctor. Now, I will say this, though. I do think there are some wrong ways we could go about this. I think it would be wrong to pray for healing and then refuse to go to the doctor, if indeed you need to. So, you know, in my brain tumor example, it'd be weird to say the doctor's diagnosed me with a brain tumor, but I asked somebody to pray for me and they did, and so now I'm not going to go do anything about it. That's called tempting the Lord your God, right? Think about the nature of the temptation when Satan said to Jesus, "Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the Father will deliver you, lest you dash your foot upon on the stones here." And Jesus' answer was, "I shall not tempt the Lord my God." What Jesus was saying there is, I'm not going to put myself in a place to say this, God, unless you come through, I'm going to die. That's not how we live our lives. Well, it's not how you live your life either in relation to sickness. God, I've prayed, and unless you answer it, I'm going to die. No, God, I've prayed. If you see fit to heal me in a miraculous way, praise the Lord. But it's not going to stop me from going to the doctor and getting an MRI to make sure the tumor's still there. And if it is still there, scheduling surgery and praising the Lord for that. So I think it would be wrong to pray and then refuse to go to the doctor. I also think it would be wrong to have a heart that says, I rely on the doctor and not on the Lord. Right? That kind of heart is wrong. I'll just read you a text, 2 Chronicles 16:12. 2 Chronicles 16:12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from his physicians. Now, the Bible sees Asa's response here as wrong. Was he wrong because he sought out physicians? I don't think so. I think he was wrong because he sought out physicians and did not trust in the Lord. That is, this was, an approach that, God, I'm not relying on you. I don't need you. I'm just going to rely on physicians. That should never be our spirit. Even when we go to doctors and we ask doctors to help us, it's always what we do in giving thanks to God, so that even if the doctor makes us well by means of a prescription or surgery or whatever, we thank the Lord for that. And then I'll just say this, and this one may sound crazy to us, but I think we know it and probably even know situations. Sometimes it's the Lord's will to heal us in miraculous ways when doctors can't or haven't. Right? We see this in Jesus' ministry. Several times the woman with the issue of blood, she had sought out physicians her whole life. It didn't seem to work. She touched the Lord's garment. She's made well. We have situations in the apostles' ministry where they pray and the Lord makes them well. We have here again Paul saying to the Corinthians, the Spirit who gives prophetic words, who gives the workings of miracles, who gives utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge, also will give gifts of healing. So sometimes the Lord, as we pray, will heal even in ways that perhaps doctors are unable to bring healing to. So we have stories like this, I think, in our life. I mentioned to you guys the story, just one right here in our church, where Joe Jenkins, I mentioned his knee was just hurting him so bad he couldn't take the pain. Joey puts his hands on his knee. His son prays for him. Joe says he felt intense heat in his knee and then the pain went away. I think that was just Joey praying for healing and the Lord responding, giving a gift of healing at that time, just a blessing. I have a friend named Tim Bertram from back home in Paducah. And one time I'd come in to, there's a guy we knew that had a little radio thing, and Tim was in there talking, and so the guy wanted me to come in and talk. So I came in, I ran into Tim, and Tim told me on that time, he said, Lee, something just amazing has happened to me in the last week. And I said, well, what is it, Tim? And he said, well, I was here doing the interview at the radio station, and the guy before me had a slot where he did it. And so I walked in and we had a little break before he did his slot and until I did my slot, and we began talking, and I'd taken a bite of something and got choked. And the reason Tim went on to explain to the guy said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yes." And Tim said, "It's okay. It's just an issue I have." Tim, his throat muscles, they didn't develop right or they didn't function right, but Tim's muscles didn't work so that they help bring the food down like they should, like most normal throat muscles work. And so Tim had actually gotten to the point that he refused to go out and eat in public because he would get choked so much. It was just embarrassing. It was dangerous. And he just said, it's just not worth it, you know. And so he had suffered with that his whole life. And so on this occasion, he had gone to the radio station. I think he had got choked or something that led to him to share with this guy before, you know, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yes, I just got this issue with my throat muscles." And the guy said, "Do you mind? Would you mind if I just laid my hands on you, prayed for you, that the Lord might heal you?" Tim said, "Absolutely." So the guy lays his hands on Tim's throat. Tim says, "No, this is crazy, because as far as I know, Tim Bertram doesn't know Joe or Joey Jenkins." But Tim said, "When the guy laid his hands on my throat and began to pray and asking God to heal me, I felt this heat in my throat." And he said, "After that moment, I've never struggled with it again." As far as I know, to this day, Tim's throat muscles were healed. That's something the doctors couldn't do, weren't able to do. They prayed, Tim's throat's healed. Again, these things aren't intention. After that, Tim got leukemia. He went to the doctor. They gave him chemo, radiation, whatever you do there. And it seems right now he's in remission from that. These things aren't intention. But sometimes the Lord, it seems, chooses to heal us in ways perhaps even doctors can't. Or besides going another route than the doctor's doing it. Now, how do I understand, for example, this guy with Tim who laid his hands on him? Do I think of it as if you've got this presumptuous guy running out there assuming the Lord's going to heal everybody? No, I don't think he would say that. Rather, I just think you got a guy who's willing to love his brother and take time to pray for him. Let me ask another question then, just a very practical question. What does it look like to pray for healing? What's it look like to pray for healing? Well, the answer is that there's a special formula you have to say. No, I'm kidding. There's no like get out of debt formula prayer or, you know, pray for back pain formula prayer. So in some sense, answering this question is very easy. It looks like everything else you pray for. Right? If you pray for your brother to do well on his final exam, that's a lot like how you pray and ask God to heal, I think. You voice your request to the Lord. So in one sense, I just want to say there's nothing unique, there's nothing special about praying for healing. This isn't something crazy. Any more than it was odd of... in a story I mentioned, I think, where the Lord had just given me maybe a prophetic word for Jonathan that time, make a mission statement for your family. There was nothing odd about that prayer. Lord, help me minister to my brother. The Lord brought that to mind. I shared it. So I didn't think there's anything odd about praying for healing either. There's no special thing you have to say or formula you have to speak. We just pray and ask God to heal. I will say, though, it does seem to be pretty standard in the Bible that Jesus and the apostles would lay their hands on individuals as they as the Lord brought healing. So Luke chapter 4, if you want to look at these, well, let me first look at, since we're right here, if you're still in Matthew, Matthew 9:18. It looks like Jesus so consistently laid his hands on people when he healed them that when you have people coming to him, perhaps who don't even know him well, what they know of him is it would be your typical practice to lay hands on somebody. So Matthew 9:18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter's just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Why is this guy saying, "Come lay your hand on her"? Probably because he's just seen this is the way Jesus practices. Let me show you that this is the way Jesus practices. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Luke 4, 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. This is to Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, Jesus could have just said, hey, big crowd, I'm going to say something, you'll all be healed, or I'm going to wave my hand, you'll all be healed. But instead, he just chose, it says, to lay his hands on each of them. And the Lord healed them. Seems the same thing. I'll just read you reference here. The apostles did the same thing. Acts 28:8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. So, again, this is nothing crazy, but it seems like in the early church, the regular way of praying for someone, it seems, may have been just laying your hands on them and praying for them. In fact, laying hands on individuals was so elementary, it seemed, in the early church that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, when the author of Hebrews says, let's move on from elementary things. I don't have to teach you these elementary things again. In that reference of elementary things like eternal judgment, he mentions laying on of hands. Well, apparently, in the early church, that would have just been Christianity 101. That we lay hands on one another. When we're appointing someone to be an elder, pastor, we lay hands on them. Why? Because laying hands, for one, I think it does show a connectedness between us and them, but it seems to be that laying on of hands represented our plea for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So think about Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas are called out from the church at Antioch, they laid hands on them and sent them out. Why? Because it seems to be a way that they're, as Jesus and the apostles practiced, their way of saying, we're asking God to empower this individual, to anoint them by the Spirit for ministry. So we lay hands on elders, they lay hands on them, and it seems like in Jesus and the apostles' ministry, they laid hands on individuals to heal. Why? I think it's probably because of the same reality. If in Acts 13 they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas because they were asking for the Spirit to give empowerment for this task, then I think we're doing the same kind of thing. We pray and ask for healing in the same way. Just lay hand on a brother and pray and ask the Spirit for empowerment, for healing in this case. In James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. My guess is that the anointing with oil is to be done via our hands. I mean, maybe you're just supposed to open the bottle and pour it, you know. But perhaps it means putting oil in your hand and then putting your hand on the individual, right? Praying for them. So it seems like a common thing is praying. That's not a weird text, James 5:14. If anyone's sick and they're suffering, it seems that maybe James 5, maybe even specifically, has a situation in mind where maybe the individual's unable to come to the elders. And so they call for the elders, please come to me and lay hands on me, pray for me, that I might be healed. So here's just my general exhortation to us this morning, and I just don't want you to think anything crazy. This is not crazy. I think it's just very elementary. Let's love one another enough, just that when we're suffering, when we're sick, when we're in pain, let's just love one another enough. Because remember, when we gather together, it's an opportunity to edify, to build up our brothers and sisters. Just take the time, opportunity to say, you know what? You've had this call for weeks. Would you mind if I just laid my hand on you and prayed and asked God that He might heal you? He might not. And then we'll talk about what to do then. But He might. He might be pleased to do so. In the same way in which we pray for many other things, God, would you, you know, provide this brother a job? Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does. But we pray. So just love each other enough. Also, This is something that I want to suggest as well, that it's not crazy to do for unbelievers. I've seen many people who are just really good evangelists, and one thing they'll often do is just meet a stranger, perhaps their waitress, and just say, is there something I can pray for you about, you know, or something, just to open the door to the gospel. People usually aren't offended when you ask if you can pray for them. And so that's just an easy way to open the door. Well, I tell you what, if you're talking with your unbelieving neighbor, And he's talking about a sickness, or for in our sake, our neighbor mentioned to us she had several miscarriages and now they were pregnant again. That would have been a good opportunity for me to say, for Lily and I to say, hey, would you guys mind if we just prayed? Would it be okay if we just put my hand on your shoulder and prayed and asked the Lord if He would protect your child's life, keep you from miscarriage? Because it may be that that's going to be an open door for the gospel, right? if all of a sudden your neighbor comes back to you and says, you know, I didn't even think about the Lord at all, but I have been sick. And the other day when you prayed for me, it went away. And I don't know what to say about that. Maybe I don't have interest to say, you know, I think the Lord did that. I think He was kind to do that. But His greater love is shown for us, not in the fact that He takes away this sickness or that sickness, but His greater love is shown in that He sent His Son to die for us when we were sinners. And that's what I want you most to know. But it's just a simple thing. You can even pray for unbelievers, and the Lord in His mercy may be able to do that. Let me ask one more question. Well, a few more questions, and then we'll stop. What about praying in faith? Right? It seems that there's this general move in the Bible. Jesus says your faith has made you well. Or in Mark 6:5, Jesus could not do mighty miracles there except lay His hands on a few people and heal them because of their unbelief. When the men lower the paralytic through the door, Jesus saw their faith and healed the men. So there's obviously something important about faith. Yes, I think we need to, just generally speaking, we need to believe that the Lord is who He says He is, and that He's able, if He wills, to heal us. Don't pray and ask God to heal thinking, I don't think you're able to do this. It would just be, I think, dishonoring to the Lord. Pray knowing He's able to do it. He may not will, but He's able to do it. And there may be occasions, and I think this is the other reference to faith. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, He mentions faith. So some have gift of prophecy, some gift of healing, some gift of faith. Well, that gift of faith, what is that? I don't think it's just general saving faith, because everybody has that, if you're a believer, right? I think there are specific occasions when the Spirit gives us a gift of unusual faith. I'll share two occasions in my own life when I think this has happened. Several years ago, we had church members named Kenny and Shannon Dallas. And I got a call about 2 in the morning. Kenny and Shannon were on their way to the hospital because it looked like their son was dying. In fact, when I got the call, Kenny was driving the car to the hospital. Shannon was in the back seat with their little boy doing CPR on him. That was the situation. I woke up then after the call, shaken, burdened for them, and I just began to pray there at my bedside. I didn't love Kenny and Shannon more than I did any other church member. Like Raynell says, I love her more than I do any other church member, but that wasn't the case with Kenny and Shannon. Just normal love for them as I loved others. But as I was just burdened and as I prayed for them there in my bed, I can't describe it except that in praying, I just had a sense of assurance the Lord was going to heal. I didn't conjure it up. I didn't do anything. I even tried to make myself doubt it. I couldn't. I just, for some reason, what did I do with that? Nothing. I didn't call up Kenny and say, hey, Shannon can stop doing CPR. I've had real assurance the Lord's going to heal. No, I just sat on that. But afterward, when the Lord did make their son well, I said, you know what? As I was praying, I think the Lord gave a gift of faith. Just, I didn't conjure it up. I wish I had this kind of faith all the time, but I can't. But I think the Lord, just in that moment, as I pursued love and desired to minister to them in prayer, I think the Lord gave a gift of faith. I think He did the same thing recently with Lana Beard. I've talked to you about that maybe a few times. When Patrick Beard's wife seemed like she died on Memorial Day, he woke up and she's blue, and I think they have no heartbeat, and he begins praying for her. And that night, she's about to go into surgery, and so I go to bed that night, and I wake up 3. I even looked at the clock. I probably woke up first about 3:30, unusually moved just to pray for them. I did. As I was praying, the Lord just—I just had this sense of assurance. Lana Beard is going to be made well. I didn't conjure it up. If I could conjure it up, I would have conjured it up for Mike Oliver. I actually loved Mike more than I love Lana, and I love Lana, but I love Mike more. I prayed for Mike that very day. I didn't have the same assurance, but the Lord, I think, just gave a gift of faith at that time. Again, I don't think this is so that I can call Patrick Beard up and say, your wife's going to be made well, but I just held on to that in my heart. But afterwards, specifically, saw Patrick and Kroger one night. Lance and I are standing there. Patrick walks up, and I said, Patrick, let me tell you a story. When I prayed for Lana, that night, I felt like the Lord just gave such faith in that moment that I was so certain. In fact, here's how certain it is. I took note of the time, which is funny. I forgot it now. It was 3:32 or 3:38. I don't remember. One of the two, because I just felt confident that the doctors were even going to say, you know, by this time of night, she had just taken a turn for the better. I mean, they were almost certain she was going to have brain damage. I mean, she didn't. What Patrick said to me is, Lee, you're about the fifth person who said that kind of thing to me. So I think that the Lord sometimes does give us faith. This is not something we conjure up, but sometimes the Lord, I think, can give just an unusual gift of faith. And the way we deal with that is just to thank the Lord for that and pray and see if indeed the Lord might heal. And if He does, we say, God, thank You for letting me play a role. My prayer and the gift of faith You gave me play a role in bringing healing. Let me ask then, since I'm running out of time, two questions then. And let me also just say there's no formula when we pray, right? Sometimes we pray the Lord may heal instantaneously. Sometimes He heals over a process. I that doesn't bother me, right? That if I pray, if the Lord healed instantly, like with Tim Bertram, praise the Lord. If praying and then a month later Tim gets better, I just don't know. Maybe that's why the whole gift is plural, gifts of healings. Maybe the Lord does it different ways. I don't know. Two questions then. And I won't write these down for the sake of time. One, what do we do if the Lord doesn't heal? Well, let's answer that one quickly. I think the first thing we do if we pray for somebody and the Lord doesn't heal is we remember that our life is lived under the providential kindness of God. So Spurgeon, one time, who suffered all kinds of illnesses. I mean, good grief. Calvin did too. I mean, like reading these guys will make you become a hypochondriac, you know. But all kinds of illnesses. And Spurgeon one time said, if I didn't think that my suffering was measured out in the kind hand of the Lord and dealt to me under His providential kindness, I don't think I could take it. But I take comfort, Spurgeon said, from the fact that my sovereign God is just measuring out my suffering. No more than I need, no less than I need. Well, I think that's one thing. Remember, if the Lord doesn't heal us, then it may be just that we need to stop and say, God, I just acknowledge my life is lived with You. If you've had back pain for 30 years, I pray that You would take it away. You don't. And I just know that this is not Your way of trying to destroy me. But I live life under Your providential kindness. In fact, I think it also is a time just to acknowledge the Lord uses sickness. He uses disease in our life, doesn't He? Rarely do we say, you know, it's through that real easy time of life that I learned a lot. You know, it was when everything was going right in my life, I really developed a nice dependence on the Lord. No, it's usually when we feel like everything in our life is hard. Every time I brought a child home from the hospital and they wouldn't sleep, I prayed a lot that they would. That's good. It's an opportunity to trust the Lord, isn't it? To trust His grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prays that the Lord would move her thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it is. Perhaps it's some kind of physical illness. We don't know. He prayed three times. God, would You remove it? Would You remove it? Would You remove it? And the Lord said no. But that's not all He said. He also said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul recognized the Lord's power shown in my weakness. Sometimes the Lord may be pleased to let you suffer and minister so that people know that's the power of God, not you. And the Lord did give Paul grace to endure. So one of the things I think we do if we pray and God doesn't heal is we say, God, thank You that You're sovereign. Thank You that You used all things for my good, even this pain, even this disease, even this suffering. God, I trust that You're going to give me grace to live life in a way if I have chronic back pain, it doesn't mean that I'm bound to live an ungodly life. I can honor You and serve You and obey You where I am. And God, I thank You. I thank You that in Your infinite wisdom, You who know what's best for me, have deemed that I have this, that my, in Paul's case, that this thorn in her flesh remains. Because one of the things the Lord was using that in Paul's life is so that Paul wouldn't be too elated. Let me ask another question and try to answer it quickly, and then I'll pause for questions. What do we do if the Lord does heal? What do we do if the Lord does heal? Now, this might seem like an easier question to answer, but I think it's a real temptation for us. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We read this story Luke includes in the text, and I think it's because of the very situation, the very question we're asking right now. What do we do if the Lord does heal? Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." If 10 people healed and only one gave thanks, I think that can characterize us, actually. It's real easy to pray and cry out to God when we're suffering. Sometimes hard to remember to praise Him and give Him thanks when all things are now well. I remember the night that Tim called me and said, Noah, for all intents and purposes, had been deemed cancer-free. And I said to Tim that night, we were excited. I was talking to him. I was excited. I remember saying to him, "Well, let me just stop for a second, because had you given me bad news, we would have been praying on the phone right now. The fact that you give me good news, I don't want to respond any differently. Let's just stop and pray and thank God for His kindness." So I think it's hard. If the Lord does heal, just thank God for it. And a second part of this answer, don't try to reason it in such a way that God doesn't get credit. Don't try to reason it out in such a way that God doesn't get credit. About 14 years ago, probably, Joan Robertson came to me and said, "The doctor said that I have arthritis or something so bad in my knees that I'll never be able to kneel again." And Joan is just a prayer warrior. So she said, "I want to pray, and I want to be able to kneel and pray." And so we, as a church, we laid hands on Joan and we prayed, "God, would you make her knees well and make her where she can kneel in prayer?" Now, I haven't asked her recently, but I know as recently as a few years back, I asked her again, "Joan, are you able to kneel and pray?" And she said, "Yes, praise the Lord." Our response isn't to say, "Well, the doctor must have just misdiagnosed that then, huh?" No, our response is to say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." God's the one that enables her knees to work to the point that she can kneel and pray. So just let me just in very simply say this. Healing doesn't have to be something crazy for us. We're not, as a church, I'll say more next week about what this is going to look like for us. And really, the answer is we're not going to be crazy, right? We're not, I don't think there's any need for us to all of a sudden change our corporate morning service to say, instead of preaching now, we're just going to stop and have a healing service or a prophecy service. No, teaching the Word is the regular way the people of God are sanctified and encouraged and instructed. And I don't think, are we just going to sit around and say, at this point, we're going to stop and just pray for healing. But here's what I would encourage. Let's just let this be a part of our life together. Because remember, when you gather with other believers, in any setting, when you gather with other believers, even over lunch, the Lord wants you to use that time to edify them. All the time. When we gather this morning as a big group of believers, He wants us to use that time to edify each other, to build up each other. But just let it be that when our brother or sister's battling sickness and disease, let's just be our heart to say, I want to love them enough to stop and say, "Brother or sister, do you mind if I just lay my hand on you and pray for you?" The Lord may indeed show mercy in such a way that He would heal. And if He does, let's give thanks to God for that. If He doesn't, give thanks to God for that. But this is just, I think, really simple in my own mind. Let's just be people who do this. And I just want to say by way of confession, as simple as I think this is, I haven't done this for most of my ministry. I've not done it. I've just not, I mean, if Shannon came to office and said, "Man, I've just been battling this cough for weeks." For most of my ministry, I wouldn't have said, "Well, brother, do you mind if I just put my hand on you and pray that the Lord will heal you?" I haven't done that. I think it's silly of me that I've not done that. I think it's perhaps disobedient of me that I've not done that. But I'm starting to do it now. This weekend, we got together, and I have had back pain, actually, for a long, long time. Part of it, I think, is that we're not meant to be as tall and thin as me. And so when this happened, it was like a part of the fall mistake, you know. No. And so, you know, most of my life is spent bending over. mowing the yard's terrible, and so we should pity me in so many ways. Everybody that's short thinks that like all of life is spent trying to reach high things. That's never the case. When's the last time you took something off the top of your cupboard or something? And no, it doesn't happen, Mark. Most of your life is spent here. Anyway, so I asked the elders this week. I just said, would you guys just pray? Would you mind praying for me that the Lord might heal my back? It hurts, especially on Sundays. If I teach Sunday school and I preach, there's a lot of standing, and I ache for a good part of the day. So I just ask that you would pray for me and heal me. They did pray. To this point, nothing crazy has happened. The Lord may see fit to say, I want you to walk through life with back pain, and I'm going to use that for your good. And if he does, praise the Lord. You know, he's wise and good. By the same token then, Nathan, on the other hand, said, I wouldn't even ask prayer for this, but I've got this issue in my neck, and I can't even turn my head right now. Would you pray for it? We laid hands on him. We pray for him. And we just stopped, and Nate goes, this may sound weird, but Nate's weird. No, I'm kidding. Okay. This may sound weird, he said, but thoughts come to mind. Maybe it's a spirit. You guys are supposed to just help me pull my head back. Okay, So Tom puts his hand on Nathan's head, and I put my hand on Tom's hand, and just like this, brother, and we just pull his head back a little bit. All of a sudden, it's like a chiropractic adjustment going on right there. And he's got this popping. All of a sudden, Nate goes, good grief, my head, it's all loosened up now. My job isn't to stop and say, we were praying for healing, but instead we became master chiropractors, No, we just stopped, praise the Lord, I mean, I thought and it's not a case where I sit there and go, well, man, like, I was the one that was hurting and asking. Nathan said it as a side thought, Well, now that you mention it, No, it's just that we stop. Praise the Lord for that, right? The Lord's good, and he's wise, and we do these things. And I thank God that he brought Nathan some relief through that. And I just give him thanks. It's nothing crazy. So let me just see. We have maybe just a few minutes. Maybe you have some questions, thoughts, comments, anything you want to ask. Yes, Deborah. Yeah, good question. Good question. Yeah, I think there is. I think this is probably, actually, I don't think it's any different than laying on of hands. Deborah's asking about, I guess for the sake of the online, is there any significance to oil? In James 5:14, let the elders come and anoint him with oil. It's not that it's magical. I think, actually, its function is very much the same as laying on of hands. At times in the Old Testament, to as a visible portrayal of the Spirit's anointing, they would put oil on somebody, right? Anoint them with oil. And it was just a way to look and say, even as the oil is on the individual, so it's like a visible reminder that we're asking the Spirit to anoint them. And this, again, the same thing I think they were doing with hands. So I actually think it's almost two ways of showing the same thing. As we lay hands on somebody, we're praying for the Spirit's anointing and empowerment. As we put oil on somebody, we're praying for the Lord's Spirit, empowerment and anointing. And it doesn't, James 5:14 says, in that specific case, let the elders come lay, put oil on them. I don't think every time we pray for somebody, you have to bring oil. Nor do I think it would be wrong if you used oil. But in the scripture, the James 5 exact situation does just ask for that. And so we've always obeyed that. I don't want to be somebody ever trying to be wiser than God, I don't want to say, well, I know the Bible says use oil, but we know better. No, we're going to use oil, Yeah. Dave?
Two comments.
Yes.
Item two, it seems appropriate to me to also put down the wording, isn't it presumptuous to not pray for healing?
That's a good point. You had another thought, but let me share this one first for online and make sure everybody heard. Dave's point also is, if we ask, isn't it presumptuous to pray for healing, we should also ask, isn't it presumptuous not to pray? That's a great point, actually, Dave. I think most of my life, I've just worked on the presumption that the Lord doesn't want to heal, perhaps even in a miraculous way. That's equally, I think, as wrong as simply assuming he wants to, simply assuming he doesn't. Yeah, you had a second point, though.
This passage about the ten lepers is an example where
And just speak, and it will be done. Yeah, that's right. No, you're exactly right. Yeah, Dave, making the point here, there are occasions when Jesus and the apostles lay hands. There are occasions when they don't. That's right. So I wouldn't want to restrict this to either one. So I mentioned that when I, for example, when Tim first called me about Noah being diagnosed with leukemia, I didn't say, I wish I could pray for him, but I can't lay my hands on him, so we'll just leave it at that, you know. No, obviously, over the phone, I said, let's pray. And we prayed. So, yeah, sometimes you're right. That's why I said, too, it's not a formula. Sometimes we say, but it is common enough that I do think it would be completely appropriate to go ahead and lay hands. But you're right. It's not a requirement, not a formula, nothing magical about it. Yes?
When the opportunity is available to lay hands on the person, by all
means. I think that's right.
Not pray for their healing if for some reason it's not.
Yes, yes. Don't let our inability to lay hands on someone keep us from praying. But if at all possible, I think it even shows it's a sign of affection. You know, brother, I just love you, and I'm with you, and I'm here. I mean, I've sometimes just done that. I remember Jay Ridenour, a guy at Union, would sometimes say, let's pray, and hold out his hands for me to take his hands. You know, it wasn't as if Jay thought we couldn't pray unless we're holding hands, you know. And but it was just this way of saying, brother, we're united, we're together. And and Jay was crazy, too. So, no. He was, but I think that was appropriate. Yeah. Yes, Alana. Then we'll go Blake. Yep. Yeah, I would say probably on that occasion. Lana's asking, what about if you think the Lord has given you assurance in something for prayer, and maybe you think it's a gift of faith and that doesn't happen? I would say then probably maybe it was something that I just wrongly thought. I mean, I wouldn't want to say I had a gift of faith and it didn't happen. I would just say perhaps I thought I did. That's why my advice would be, if you're praying and you feel like that Lord gives you that assurance, wait until the situation's happened. And then confirm. Because I don't want to put any false expectation on somebody, like, I prayed for you in this job interview, you know, and man, I'm certain you're going to get it, you know. I would cheer for them, I prayed for them, you know, that. But I don't want to set up any kind of false expectation, I don't think. I mean, in my own wisdom, it seems right. And again, because, like I said, all modern spiritual gifts are fallible. So I could think the Lord's given me a gift and be wrong. Right. So, yeah, if I had that, I kind of just hold on to that for myself. And then after the fact, I think show the person, I think the Lord allowed me the privilege of being a means to help in this situation through my prayer. And I guess, and I've also, one reason too, in asking this question, one reason I brought this up is sometimes one terrible thing that's happened sometimes is people have said something like, if only you had enough faith, you would be made well, and so the fact that you aren't means you didn't. I think that's just so utterly disgusting to talk to each other that way, and it's so wrong, because faith isn't ours to conjure up. I think we pray believing God's able, he may not, but there are sometimes he just unusually gives faith that we haven't conjured up. Yeah. Blake. And now I'll have to let this be it.
It was their view that medicine was God's response to disease and illness for us,
yep.
Just as agriculture was his response to the curse that he placed on the soil.
That's right.
So that in and of itself is a gift that he's given us. Not that those items are what do the healing. Obviously, he is the great healer.
But he uses means, yeah. Blake brings up, it's exactly. This way, I do want us to know this. So this is good in case this didn't come across. As I said, the Lord's, if you want to lay it, miraculous, although all things are, you know, the Lord's working, miraculous healing and healing because I was given an antibiotic for my infection, those things aren't intention. They're both, as Blake said, this is a gift from the Lord. And I would say, we don't even have to go, we can go farther back than that. In the New Testament, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. That sounds like a prescription, right? And Paul wouldn't have said, I would have asked God to heal you, but instead, I'm going, no, he would have said, and if the wine's effective to help your stomach, that's the Lord. The Lord has done so that these things aren't intention. The Lord feeds the birds of the field. Sometimes he does it by me tossing out bird seed, right? That's not in those. It's not. Sometimes the Lord does. Sometimes Lee does. No, it's the Lord does. Sometimes he uses me in this way. The Lord heals. And we praise him when he uses medication and prescriptions. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, that's right. Well, let me stop and just pray for us. Father, again, just thank you for the chance to talk about these things. And Lord, for me in my heart, and I just want to say it, and I think it's right, Lord, the most important thing on my heart, the thing I want us to know as a church is not, Lord, it doesn't so much matter to me if we ever see anybody healed in a miraculous way. I hope we would, just because I want people to be healed just because I love them. But Lord, the more important thing we know from this text is that we just love one another enough to pray for each other. That we love one another enough that when we're sick and we're hurt, we don't remain unmoved by that. But we love enough just to say, brother, may I pray for you? And may it always be heard and seen as an act of love. So just, Lord, our overwhelming thing, help us to love well and to love enough to pray for each other. Now, as we gather now for this time of corporate worship, Lord, help us to edify in our singing. May we edify each other in our praying and the preaching of the word and all these things. Edify your people for the honor of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.